I want to begin. I'm going to put my title up here. We're going to look at a question here. And by the way, I am glad for all of those of you who have tuned in at home, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope to see you again soon. But let me begin with the title here. So I sent this out in an email. You know, I think right now our country and our world, really the world, everybody is sort of feeling the weight of just a continual, never-ending disruption of life, right? Yeah. That's kind of where we're feeling. I think this question is kind of where a lot of Christians are. It's like, why isn't God healing America? Why isn't God coming through and doing something for America? And I would like to answer that question actually with another question, which I think is probably a better question. And here's what it is. Why would he? Or maybe even a better one. Why should he? Give me one good reason why God should do anything for, and I apologize, I did not capitalize the word he there, and that's an error. Why should God heal America? Why would God? I mean, what has America done to merit God stepping in and doing anything for us right now? So that's kind of the easy answer this morning is this, but I really want to dive into this. You see, America, like all of us as individuals, we're suffering from the best way I can put it is I feel like we're suffering from an open wound that just simply will not heal. Do you ever have a wound that just simply, I can't help but think of my dear friend Larry Pierce. You know, and I remember, and it breaks my heart to this day, he came to my home one evening and stubbed his toe and hurt his foot, and that never healed until Jesus took him home to heaven. See, and any diabetic here knows we're praying for Kelly. Boy, Kelly, I love you, and I thank you so much for coming up here. Kelly's got he's diabetic. He's got problems with his feet, and yet he'll mount these stairs, he'll climb these stairs, and he'll get up here, and he will lead us in worship, and he wants to do that. And Kelly, I love you, and I respect you for that, and we're praying for you. Kelly knows what it feels like to have wounds that simply will not heal, and many people do, yes? We get that. You know, wounds that won't heal can they just seem to go on and on. Now, we're talking about, that's a physical sort of a healing, a physical sort of a wound there, but I'm talking about something much, much more important, and that is a spiritual wound. America is suffering with wounds that simply will not heal. Do you know why we have all the racial unrest we have in America right now? I'll tell you why. Because it's a wound that has never healed. That we have problems in racial unrest because of the wounds of because the sin of slavery caused wounds that have never healed. Look, you say, oh, you know, that's people need to let that go a long time. Look, forget about what people need to do. I'm just saying there was a wound that took place, you know, over a century and a half ago. That wound has never healed. And anybody who knows anything knows that that's the case. Violence in the world is the wounds of hatred that has never healed. You know, poverty in our country. We have a poverty issue. We have a welfare issue that's a combination of several things. It's a combination of the sin of greed, but also laziness. And please understand that is a fact. There's a part of that on both sides there. Yes, there's abuse, and yes, there's also some laziness and all of that. But those are wounds that have never healed. Now, none of this is unique to America. We are not that unique. I know we would like to think that America is so unique and the things we're experiencing nobody ever has. But the truth of the matter is, God has a nation that He chose a long time ago to set the standard for every other nation, to teach every other nation, and to bless or to curse every other nation based upon that. And by the way, let me just say, we're going to get into an election season here, and we're not going to allow politics to be a divisive thing here. But I would like to say this to all of my church and to everybody listening in here: there is one issue, in my opinion, that is more important than any other issue. I don't care where you come down on economics. I don't care where you come down on all these social issues of the day. But I'll tell you what: you better consider the candidates you're thinking about voting for, where do they stand with regard to Israel? Because God said there is only one thing that will determine whether your country, your nation, and you personally get my blessing or my curse, and that is how you treat my people Israel. Period. You can put everything else aside. In my opinion, my opinion, based on Scripture, every Christian should ask themselves that one question. Now, let me get back to this message because we're talking about Israel. But so God said, my people Israel, my nation of Israel, God said, I started it because Israel is going to be the vehicle that I want to use to bless the entire world. He said, and so you watch them. The example of Israel is the example that you as a nation, whatever nation you are, should look at and say whether or and to determine whether or not you're right. Let me show it to you in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Here's what God said. He said, now all these things happened unto them. He's talking about the nation of Israel. For example, that's an old word for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Wait, who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to us. He said, you need to understand, as my church, as my New Testament Christian followers of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel is your example. Amen. Look at them. Look at the things they did right. Don't follow their laws necessarily. It's perfectly okay for you to go home and have a BLT today. You want to have a bacon sandwich, you go right ahead. God's cool with that. Jesus took away all those dietary laws and all that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. Yeah, that was the best chance. That was the best chance you'll all have to say amen all day today. That's the best thing I said. Best thing I got to say. But what he did say was, spiritually speaking, you watch them. You look at their history. You look at the mistakes they made. And you need to learn from them. Because if you don't look at the mistakes they made, if you don't look at the decisions, the way I treated them. Look, he said, if I sold them into slavery, what makes you think I won't sell you? Now, please understand, if you're new to the Bible, that sounds very harsh on God's part. What he's really saying in there is, he's saying, hey, if you thought that I wouldn't let my people be taken over by another nation because they turned their back on me, what makes you think I will stop anybody from taking over you if you turn your back on me? See, God's not doing it, but God doesn't stop it from happening if we don't do what he says to do. So he said, look, they're your example. All right, so now, knowing that we're supposed to look at their example, we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He was he was one of the nation of Israel's prophets. He's actually a prophet to both Israel and Judah, although mostly Judah. He came along at the time when Judah was at its very end. We've been studying on Wednesday night about a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who came and took over God's people. But before that happened, and right before that happened, Jeremiah is writing chapter number 8, and he's talking to God's people. And he's basically saying, you are on the brink of a nation from a faraway land coming and taking over, and you will no longer be a free nation. This is where Israel is. This is where Judah is. Judah is about to be taken over by the Babylonians, and they will not be a free nation again for almost 2,500 years until 1948. Are you with me? I hope you're with me on that. So please focus on this now. This is super, super important. So Jeremiah is talking to God's people. Israel's in its final days. Israel is getting a final warning here from God in Jeremiah chapter 8. And let's pick up the reading then, if you would please, in verse number 19. Jeremiah is speaking for God here. And God says, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. He's talking about those Babylonians. All right, so God is saying, hey, you can almost hear the horses. You can almost see the dust cloud rising in the distance. They are coming to take over Jerusalem and Israel and take you captive. If you do not heed this warning, your doom is imminent. Okay? So God is saying, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far land. Now God's going to ask three questions. The first two are sort of rhetorical. Notice these three questions then that God asks as we continue with this verse. He said, behold the voice, is not the Lord in Zion? God is saying, hey, am I not here? Don't you think God could be asking the same thing of us today? Yeah. God is saying, look, can you not see me? Can you not hear me? Am I not in Jerusalem? Can I not defend you? Do you not have you completely forgotten that I'm the one who can protect you? And then he went on. He said, is not her king in her? He was saying, look, you still have a king. You still have a kingdom. Right now, you still have a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. It's not too late, but the enemy is on the way. Isn't that how it feels here in America? Doesn't it feel that way? Doesn't it feel like right now we're still hanging on, but there's an enemy out there that seems to be full steam coming at our world? Doesn't it feel like that personally sometimes? I mean, right now, we know God's there and we know that, but boy, it sure seems like there's an enemy coming right at us. And here's God's question then that he really wants answered. He says, why then have they provoked me to anger with their graven images? In other words, he's saying, why are you provoking the only one who can help you? He said, the enemy is on its way. Why are you not looking to me? Why are you provoking me by looking to some other God to save you? Now, I know we look at that and we say, well, man, I'm glad we're not doing that. We are doing that. We're doing exactly that. God says, why are you not looking to me? Why are you looking to doctors? Why are you looking to money? Why are you looking to Congress? Hey, if you are holding out, if you're waiting on God, if you are among the so many of Americans right now that are just sitting and saying, you know what, I'm not going to worry about money, I'm not going to worry about getting a job, I'm not going to worry about doing all that stuff because the government's going to send me another stimulus check and there's going to be this and there's going to be that. Shame on you, number one. Shame on you. You're part of the problem because you're lazy and you're a freeloader. But besides that, we've made that our God. See, we don't have to trust God because we have a president or a Congress who's going to help us with this and different things like that. So you get what I'm saying. So we are doing some things like this. Now let's continue on here. So Jeremiah has said, these are God's questions for you. Then Jeremiah speaks out for himself. And before we turn to this verse, before we go to verse number 20, before we do that, I want you to know, I feel like the next verse of Scripture we're about to read is the saddest verse in the entire Bible. I believe it is a verse that will, when we read it, it will just sort of be this knife in your spirit. It will be this sense of finality. And I just believe it's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. But Jeremiah is saying it on behalf of himself, but I think it's also how many people are feeling, not just in America, but I think in their personal lives. Here we go, verse number 20. Watch this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Just let that sink in for a minute. Isn't that an awful verse? Isn't that an awful thought? See, he's saying, look, God's people, we have ignored God, all these things. We've been ignoring God, and we think it's no big deal. We think God's always going to be there for us. God's always going to be forgiving. God's always going to be this. And he says, now we come to this realization, the harvest is past, the summer is in. And this is an illustration that every Hebrew would have understood. They had to have a harvest come in, or they don't eat. There was no Kroger. There were no food banks. If the harvest didn't come in, they had no food. At the end of summer, if they weren't putting things away, they were going to have a very, very hard winter if they survived it at all. And he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And so I believe if there's any verse that sort of summarizes the way many Americans feel about the year 2020, that's it. Doesn't it feel like, when is this ever going to end? When is this pandemic ever going to end? When are we going to be able to put the masks away? When are we going to be able to go out and live? When is AJ ever going to feel safe again going outside anywhere? No, I'm serious. AJ, I admire you, and I worry for you, and I worry for some of you that are high risk, and we have people that can't come. Look, I want to know when I can get Dave and Kizzy Najat back. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I miss them and I love them. And there's so many. Joanne, well, look, we could talk about all these folks. Look, but my point is, this is how it feels. I remember when we were planning Easter. You remember we were talking about, we had all these great songs planned for Easter. And we said, well, man, you know, this whole thing started in February. And we said, oh, it'll be okay by Easter. It'll be fine by Easter. No big deal. Let's go ahead and plan our Good Friday. And we did. And the worship team, we planned all those things. And Easter came, and it was worse at Easter than it was before that. And I remember what that felt like. And now we're 8 months later, 7 months later, whatever it is, and we're still thinking, man, now it's almost too late. Harvest is past, summer's ended, and we're still in this mess. We're still in this mess. And by the way, please understand, the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Now, the worst is yet to come in the long run, but even in the short run, please know this. Regardless of who wins the election in November, everybody's going to lose something. If you think that America's divided now, America's going to be more divided come the second week of November. And I'll tell you why. Because God's people won't stand up and do the right thing. And I don't mean vote the right way. I mean God's people won't stand up and act like Christians. If God's people would get up and act like Christians, then the rest of the world could sort of have an example to follow. But here's what's going to happen is we're about to enter into a horrible season, and it doesn't make any difference who is the president in just a few months. This country is still going to be embroiled in all of these other things that we've been talking about. So Jeremiah goes back then to speak for God. And would you notice, please? So God has an answer, but he almost says it as if he knows no one's going to listen. Watch verse 21. God says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt." Look, can I please notice carefully what that says? God is speaking and he says, "You hurt, I hurt." God is not a God that takes delight in the hurts of people. Listen, look, God is not like us. Amen goes there. God is not like us. God doesn't like to see people get what they deserve. Let's be honest. We all like to see people get what they deserve, don't we? Okay, well, I do, and about three of you do, and the rest of you are liars. We like to see people get, you know, oh yeah, he deserved that, she deserved that. We like to see them get what they deserve. Man, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. See, God doesn't look at me the way that I look at other people. God doesn't want me to get what I deserve because God knows what I deserve. And that's why he created this incredible, unnatural concept called grace. Where he said, I don't want you to get what you deserve. I'm going to give you something. I want to take your sins away. I want to take your guilt away. I want to take all those things that you deserve, all those negative consequences, and I want to do away from those. God says, look, I'm not looking to hurt you. I hurt when you hurt. Child of God, do you believe that? Do you believe that at home? Or is God a liar? He said, I hurt when you hurt. I'm mourning. See, God is looking at his people Israel and he says, oh, I wish you would turn back to me. Why do you provoke me? I can help you, but I won't force myself on you. And God won't force himself on us. He says, man, I wish so badly that you would. Well, in fact, he asks three more questions. He goes into the next three questions he asks. Again, two are rhetorical and one he's serious about. Look at the next verse, number 22. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Have you ever heard that expression, balm of Gilead? Every Hebrew would have understood this. You see, there's a place east of the Jordan called Gilead, and there's special plants that grow there, and they would take those, and they would process those and make this ointment or this balm. And it's what would heal their physical wounds. So every Israelite knew where to go when they needed physical healing, and God is saying, why don't you know where to go when you need spiritual healing? He said, isn't there balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And then he asked this question. Why then is there? Because obviously the answer to those first two is what? Yes. Yes, there's balm in Gilead. Yes, there's a physician there. Everybody knew that. He said, why then is there no recovery for the health of my people? He said, I don't understand. why you have not come back to me. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir with a lot of things that I've just said. In other words, most of God's children would agree with a lot of that, and it's kind of obvious. But what I want to draw your attention to is one word there that we don't probably automatically pay attention to. And I want you to notice the word daughter. Daughter. See, he didn't say, why then is there no recovery for the health of my people? He said, why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? He's not speaking to the ones who are suffering. He's speaking to the generation prior to them. Please don't miss this. You see, he said the problem, the reason that there are wounds that will not heal is because the generation who caused the wounds never made it right. Can I ask you again, why do we have racial problems in America? I'll tell you why. Because the slavery era generations, those people who were involved in slavery, who owned slaves and allowed slavery and all those things, those generations never made it right. They didn't make it right, so the wound never healed and got passed on. Those generations caused the wound, then they passed on. But when they passed on a wound that still has not healed. And that is a fact. You see, we don't understand. We're not healing because the people who started whatever the issue is didn't make things right with God. They didn't repent. I know that's a big Bible word there that we don't talk about much anymore. You know, we kid the hippie generation, don't we? We talk about the hippie generation, you know, how they brought in the 60s, and how many of you were teenagers or young adults in the 60s? Raise your hand. Yeah, this is all your fault. See, we talk about the hippie generation, you know, they brought in this free, all this, you know, I want to be careful with kids in the room. They brought in, you know, all this, we would say they brought in all this moral decline and all these things and so forth. And a lot of them outgrew that. AJ outgrew that. Harold didn't, but AJ outgrew it. Look, a lot of them outgrew that stuff, but guess what? But they never, that generation did not repent of that stuff. So what do we still have today? So all the morality issues that we all want to talk about today, we want to take a look at the young people. We want to take a look at these young people. And we want to say, yeah, these guys right here. Man, look at these guys. 20-somethings. These millennials. They have no morals. They have no work ethic. They have no. We like to do that. But God is very clear here. They have an open wound. Because the generations before them did not repent of their sins. That's what it comes down to. That doesn't get you off the hook. Because you got to, well. Because there, listen. God will still hold all of us accountable for what we do in our lives. But he will not blame us for the open wounds of our generation. He will blame the generation prior. And the generations prior. See, here's the problem. Here's the point of today's message. The moral cesspool that is much of today's vulgar society is simply the festering wound of what we dealt with or what we did not deal with prior. You know, so what's God's message? See, God's message is the same as it was 25 years ago. He said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And again, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the children. He's not talking to the younger generations. And again, you understand, we're not talking about age here. We're just simply talking about different generations or different groups. He said, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? He said, there is help for you. Hey, there is help for that generation, but it's not going to come from that generation. It's going to come from the previous generations. Hi, Rosie. I love this kid. There's hope for her generation. Yep. Yes. But what is she supposed to do about it? What is she? Talk to me. How is she supposed to fix the world? How is she supposed to fix the problems in America right now? It's not her job. Her job is to be a kid. Her job is to go to school. I wish somebody would let her do it. I'm serious. Let these kids go back to school. They're safer there than they are at home. At least in the home I grew up in. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the answer. Here's the answer to the question, and I'm going to wrap this up. The answer to the question that Jesus asked there, that God asked there, why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? I'll tell you why. Because every generation wants to look at the sins of other generations instead of dealing with their own. Every generation wants to deal with the sins of other generations instead of their own. Older people want to look at the sins of younger people, and younger people want to look at the sins of older people. You know, the black community wants to look at the sins of the white community, and the white community wants to look at the sins of the black community. Hey, it's okay to say amen there. That is the truth. The different communities want to look at the sins of other communities. We don't want to look at our own sins. Parents, say it again. Take the beam out of your eye before you can see anybody. That's exactly right. And that's what Jesus said. Look, and he said, look, you need to stop worrying about the sins of everybody else. Parents want to look at the sins of their kids. And again, I know they have to some degree. But children also want to look at the sins of their parents. And husbands want to look at the sins of their wives. Look, I do enough marriage counseling to be able to tell you absolutely for a fact, most couples have a very hard time seeing themselves in each other. In other words, in themselves. Most husbands can clearly see what's wrong with their wives. They clearly see what's wrong with their wives. We'll just leave it at that. No. Wives can clearly see what's wrong with their husbands. But somehow we just can't see it in ourselves because we don't want to see it in ourselves. We want to look and criticize other generations. We want to look and criticize other cultures instead of God saying, you need to deal with your own. So God's message to his people is simple. He said, you will be healed. Your children will be healed when you deal with your sins. Church, America will get healed when the church deals with its sin. He said, judgment must begin at the house of God. Kevin, I'm so glad you're here. If you haven't met Kevin, he's sitting by Pinky there. And he's sitting by Samantha there. Isn't Samantha's hair awesome? Harold, you've got a bunch of hair. Why don't you do that with your hair, right? Have you seen her? You would look ridiculous. Kevin, I'm glad you're here. Kevin hasn't been in church since you were a child. How long did you say? Long time. Okay, he was a child. I'm sorry for the example that so much of us have given you over the years that gave you absolutely no reason to want to go to church. I mean that. Church is fighting with each other. Church is fighting within themselves. I mean, churches criticizing each other, worrying about, you're not doing the right music, you don't have the right Bible, you don't have this, you don't have that, we're the only ones doing it right. It's no wonder that people like Kevin didn't want any part of church. Man, I hope you can see through us and see Jesus, Kevin. Amen. Dallas, I'm glad to see you. Dallas is in the same boat. Never really had a good reason to want to come to church. Didn't see a whole lot of reason for that. You know why? It's not because there was something wrong with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. And his message is a message that everybody would like to be true if they got two brain cells still connected together. The problem is what we do with it and the way we present it. And he said, and so God is saying, look, I wish you would just worry about your own sins and stop worrying about the sins of everybody else. So finally then, God has one prescription that we can all take, and here we go, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. You probably know it. He said, hey, you want to know what it's going to take for me to heal your land? You want to know why I haven't healed America? I'll tell you why. It's right here. If my people who are not Congress, not the White House, not the news media, they're too dumb to even understand this verse. I know, I'm sorry. I apologize to the two that aren't. If my people who are called by my name, he says four things. You ready? Here we go. We're done. He said, if they'll humble themselves, is any of that going on in America right now?
Nope.
And pray.
Nope.
You know, there are some that might say they're praying. You know what I'm sick of hearing? Time out. I am so sick and tired of hearing politicians say, our prayers are with this group. Oh, I'm praying. My wife and I are praying, or my husband and I are praying for this person. First of all, you don't even know how to pray. You've never acknowledged God in anything you've ever done publicly. And every decision that you make is so anti-God and so anti-Jesus. Don't tell me you're praying. He can't listen to you anyway. Look, God couldn't have heard my prayer earlier because I was not right with him. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I don't need the prayers of somebody who can't get a hold of God, and then they go about their whole week making laws that are anti-God. God's not listening to that. But there are some people that are praying, so maybe we're getting one out of two so far. Humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. You know, if the church is still seeking God's face, why are churches a third filled right now? I don't believe that the church, all of Jesus' followers, can say we're seeking God's face when only a third of people are coming to church. I mean, it's not all about church, but you can't serve God very well without the vehicle that Jesus said, this is how we're going to get the gospel out.
Right.
It's not that we're anything special, but Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's what he promised to use to spread the gospel, is the church. And so we can't serve if we're not coming to church and we're not doing all these things. So I don't think we're seeking his face very well, and we're definitely not doing number four, which is turning from our wicked ways. And before any of us stop right there and say, man, I'm glad I'm not taking drugs. I'm glad I'm not an alcoholic. I'm glad I'm not whatever. Can I remind you of what the original sin was? The number one numero uno sin was pride. Lucifer wasn't tempted by alcohol or heroin or anything else. He never spent a day in jail. That wasn't his issue. His issue was he thought he was better than he was, and that is still the number one problem in most of God's people. That's my biggest problem. Turn from their wicked ways. Then God said, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. I know, wouldn't that be great? And forgive their sin. And would you read the last four verses with me and I'm done. And heal their land. And heal their families. And heal their you fill in the blank. This is why God is not healing America. This is why God is not healing most of our issues in our lives. I'll tell you why God doesn't heal most of the things in my life. It's because I am not making things right. Why God is not... Well, let me back up. I'll tell you why I need to make myself right with God. It's for my children's sake. And for your children's sake. I love these kids. I've spent dozens of hours preparing a special program for them for November and December. It hurts my heart that our young families aren't bringing their kids here. And don't tell me they're afraid of COVID-19 because your chances are better than of getting struck by lightning at that age than developing COVID-19, dying from it. So don't give me that. I love our kids. I need to make sure I'm right for Chloe's sake, for Jackson's sake. By the way, I miss Jackson. Love that kid too. He's rotten. He's an awful kid. I love him for that. All right, you fill it in. You figure it out. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for...